So we're in 1 John chapter 3. And the last thing we read was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. And it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so here now, the Apostle John is going to be focusing and putting some focus on the fact and the reality of we as believers being the children of God, part of his household, part of his family, and accepted by him, accepted in the beloved, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so he goes on, chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Backing up to chapter 3, verse 1 here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, exclamation point. And John here is saying, behold. The word behold there is a command. It's a command to look at it, to look into it, to gaze at it, to meditate on it, to dwell on it. Behold, look at it. Look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, has given us. Isn't it astonishing, the love that God has for us? I don't know why God loves me. Well, I partially do. But I'm saying, as a sinful person, how can a perfect God love me? It's incredible. It's hard for me, right, to love myself, right, to not condemn myself all the time and look down on myself if I'm focusing on a works-based relationship with the Lord, or if I'm focusing on I'm good if I'm doing well, I'm bad if I'm not, and labeling myself that way. And when I get into that, what happens? Oh, I condemn myself when I'm bad. Oh, I'm just such a loser, and I label myself certain things. And then when I'm doing good, I might label myself, I'm good, I'm awesome, right? And it's all pride, and it's all a trap, and it's all bondage, and God says, hey, I want you to rest in my love, in my finished work on the cross, and how Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and hallelujah, positionally we're forgiven and we're clean. And we, as it says here, are his children in his family. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given to us. And, you know, when I read this, I thought of when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and he was sleeping. And the wind came, and they began to sink, and they're bailing out, and they woke him up, and they said, Jesus, don't you care? We're perishing. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? What manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? It's astonishing. Just like they were astonished when he calmed the wind and the waves. John here is just astonished at the love of God. And may we grow in our knowledge of the love of God for us. And may we receive it by faith and not go, no, I'm unlovable, so God can't love me. That's a trap. You are lovable. You are one of God's creatures. He created you, and he loves you. And you have so much value that the most precious commodity in all the universe, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, was spilt for you and for me. And that's how much value we had even before we came to know Jesus and receive him as Savior. Because even while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. And so there's value there. And we have value and people have value. And so let's not forget that. And let's grab hold of it and believe it by faith. And so behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. You know, everybody in one sense is a child of God. We're told that in Acts 17:29, where the Apostle Paul says we are all his offspring. We're all his offspring. He was agreeing with those Greek philosophers that say, hey, we're all the offspring of God. He created all of us. And so in that sense, we're all children of God. But those who are not believers, those who've not come into relationship with God, who've come into that family of the Lord, they are like estranged children, if you think of it that way. Children who said, I no longer want to be a part of this immediate family. And so I'm going to go and do my own thing and be separate. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But he has laid upon himself the iniquity of us all to reconcile us to himself so that we can be a part of his family and have relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so you can see that's a different kind of relationship. Well, it's a relationship. Rather than just, oh yeah, God is a creator and we're all his offspring and he's out there, way out there somewhere. Some austere, thundering guy, you know, think of the Mount Sinai and, you know, and you can't approach him and he exists in unapproachable light and things like that. And all that was broken down at the cross to open a way to have closeness and nearness. We once were far off, the Bible teaches us, but now we have been brought near by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Relationship, fellowship with God and with other believers. And isn't that joyful? Isn't it wonderful? You know, when you see movies and you watch certain people that have a certain relationship with God, and it's just very formal and fearful. Formal and fearful. That's not the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ died in order for us to have. The kind of relationship that Jesus Christ died in order for us to have is closeness and its intimacy and its sonship and daughtership with the Lord. In a very intimate, familial way. And so we really want to sink in on this today. Only those who are born again can be a member of his immediate family, his household, and have that kind of intimacy with the Father. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so he distinguishes here between the physical birth that all of us have and the spiritual birth that we must have in order to enter into his family, his household. We must be born again into his household, into his home, and then enter into that sweet father-child relationship with him. John 3:3 says, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, yes, it's true that we are all God's offspring and we as believers are born again into the family, but Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, and he is preeminent, and he is the firstborn, and he is the king. And so while we enjoy being a child in the family of God, we don't enjoy the status that Jesus has as the premier and firstborn of the Father, the king. And so I say that because, of course, we want to watch out for teachings that would say that we are equal to Jesus. He's God. And we're not, and we never will be. But we do enjoy being adopted into the family of God, and it's a beautiful thing. And in fact, in Hebrews 2:11, the Bible says that he that is Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us siblings. He's not ashamed of it. I don't know if you have siblings, but have you ever been with a sibling that maybe was acting in a way that was embarrassing to you? Or just a friend even. And you were kind of like wanting to distance yourself from that person. Oh no, that's not my family. I'm going to go sit over here or whatever. Well, Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't go, oh, I don't want to. You know, he comes in, and however you are, he sits right next to you and says, oh, this is my child. This is my child, and I love you, and I'm proud to be seen with you, and I'm proud to be with you. You're my child, and I'm proud to be your dad. Isn't it beautiful? I love it. And of course, he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, part of the family. Hallelujah. Now, there is a phrase in the Bible that's used three times, and it's used by Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and it's Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And there's this repetition there because Abba is Arabic for Father. And then he repeats the word Father. Father, Father. And so here there's this emphasis on the Father being the Father, being the Dad. And one is more the common language, so that it's it implies this intimacy. And then the other is more formal language, which implies, hey, you know what? We need to reverence the Father and have respect for the Father. The Father lays down the rules in the household, and we need to honor those rules. And the Father sets the tone and sets the culture, right, of the family there. And so we need to honor that and be a part of that culture with that idea of not in this family. We don't do that in this family, but we're different. We're separate. Oh, but Dad, over there, that family does this. Yeah, but we're not that family. We are the family of God. And so the Father sets the tone there, but there's also this side of the Father that's close and that's intimate. And that's a teacher, and that's a guide that sits down and listens and says, tell me what's going on. What's in your heart? Let's talk through this. What are you struggling with as you grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord? And so that's the kind of intimacy. Oh, it's so beautiful. But there is this, kind of duality to the Father. That yes, we reverence him and honor him, and the Bible calls it fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. But then there's also, we can sit down and talk to him and confess to him and say, here's what's happening with me, God. What should I do in this situation? I need a counselor. And he is the counselor for us. And it's a beautiful thing. And so Jesus calls God his Abba, Father. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's the night before he's going to be crucified. He's going to go through excruciating pain. And he knew, I'm going to go through physical pain. I'm going to go through spiritual pain. The Father's going to turn away from me. I'm going to take the sins of the world upon myself. I'm going to experience the shame of all the sins of all the people in all of history upon me so that they can go free. And that's going to happen tomorrow. And so he was anxious about this and agonizing over this. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so he surrendered himself to the Father. He surrendered his own will to the Father's will. And he said, I'm surrendering to you. And that's what children are supposed to do, to be subjected to their parents, to be obedient to their parents. And Jesus, the perfect example of everything that we're supposed to be, exemplifies this by crying out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you, but if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. Nonetheless, your will be done, not my will. I surrender my will to you. And so the Father, we surrender our will to the Father. And it's a beautiful thing because Father knows best. Amen? Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows best. He's perfect. You know, our fathers aren't perfect. I love my dad. He's a wonderful, I have so much respect and I honor him, and it's a blessing to be here serving with my dad and under my dad. And I'll always be under my dad because he's my dad. And some of you have had wonderful fathers too. Not perfect fathers, but wonderful fathers. And some of you have had terrible fathers that were a terrible example. And some of you didn't even have a father figure in your life. But when your father and your mother reject you or forsake you, then the Lord will take you up. And that's what all of us have in common. No matter what our earthly parents were like, they weren't perfect, but we have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us and cherishes us. And it's a beautiful thing that we have that in Him and that He has accepted us into that family. We're not rejected by Him, but we're accepted by Him, because whoever comes to Him, He will in no way cast them out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Another place in the Bible where this Abba, Father, is mentioned is Galatians chapter 3. So let's turn over there to Galatians chapter 3 and look at the scriptures on this. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. And here we're told how we become the children of God. It says, "For you are all sons or children of God through faith in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children, by putting our faith in Christ Jesus, in believing what He has said, in believing what He has done, in believing in who He is, and receiving His forgiveness and His blood sacrifice. We become the children of God by faith. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we'll get more into this next week on if we're children of God, we will be imitators of God. Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Oh, beautiful. What a liberating thing here that we're being told and we receive and believe by faith that it doesn't matter how much money you make. A little, a lot, none, all of it. It doesn't matter. We're one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what kind of ethnic or racial background you have. We are one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are His children. A good dad, right, doesn't love any one of his children more than the other, but treats them equally. I'm so thankful for my dad, and that I never felt that he loved one of my brothers more than I did. I mean, more than he loved me. Nor did I feel that I was loved more than one of them. We all felt special, and I think that that's a great goal to have with your kids. Is I want them all to know that they're special and that they're loved. Now, you have to treat them differently because they have different personalities under certain circumstances, right? But your love can be the same for each and every one of them. And a good Heavenly Father loves all of us as much as the other. In fact, He loves us in Christ Jesus as much as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, that is the truth. It's an amazing thing. We are one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, right? Father Abraham. And heirs according to the promise. Because a son and a daughter get an inheritance. Hallelujah. As children, we get all the privileges and the rights as children. We also get the discipline. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. And every child that is his, he's going to correct. And so there's that element to it. But today, we're really going to focus on, and we are focusing on, the benefits and the blessings that we have as the children of the Most High God and being a part of his family. In fact, even discipline is a benefit and a blessing. Because without that discipline, we're going to go astray. And we're going to keep going astray. And God loves us too much to let us do that. And so even that is everything that we have in Christ is a benefit and a blessing. And it's going to go on and on and on for all eternity. Because he's an eternal God and his family is eternal. And so when we become get born again and we become a part of that family, we enter into eternity, heirs according to the promise, eternal life, covenant with God, the covenant that my dad spoke about last week, the Abrahamic covenant that was cut and God went through and said, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you, that package of promises that come along with this covenant relationship with God Almighty through the Son, Jesus Christ. It's all ours. In fact, it says in Revelation that you will inherit all things. Hallelujah. Exciting. Let's keep reading because this is awesome. Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, the one who's going to inherit, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Children are still under the authority of the parents. And if you remember back to when you were a child, sometimes it could feel like slavery, right? You don't completely have your own will, you know? Well, I don't want to, you know, be at this place, or I don't want to do this or that, or I don't want to clean my room right now. Go clean your room. Do your chores, right? I don't want to do my homework. You got to do your homework. And so, children in that sense are like slaves, right? But then as they grow, they become more independent on their own and make their own choices, right? And so here, the Apostle Paul is actually getting into kind of a history of the Jews of, hey, as children, you're under the law. But as you grow and mature, you're no longer under the law. And so let's think of it in that respect, not just individuals, but the Jewish history. So he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. When the father says, you're grown up, you're grown up. Here's the keys to the car. Have at it. Right? It's time for you to move out and be on your own, not independent. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hallelujah. Jesus set people free from the bondage of the law that kills and said, you're now under grace. You're now under grace. And we receive the adoption as sons. His everlasting covenant of peace. His everlasting covenant of love. Hallelujah. Even if we slip and fall, the Father's there to pick us up, dust us off, and say, take a few more steps, child. Let's get you walking. Let's get you running. Let's get you jumping. Let's get you moving along and maturing in him. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, 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 my Father, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There it is again. An heir of God. Someone who's going to receive the inheritance. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. He's so good. So, from slave to free. From under stewards and guardians to being the one in charge, having authority from the Lord God. There's a wonderful picture of this in the Old Testament. Let's just turn over to Genesis chapter 41, probably one of all of our favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Joseph. Joseph. Genesis 41. Joseph's story is just incredible, isn't it? He was born into the family of Jacob with his 11 brothers. And then God had gifted Joseph, and Jacob recognized, and of course he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife. We shouldn't need to say that, but that's the truth of it. He was the son of Joseph's favorite wife. And so he was Jacob's favorite, and he was given that coat of many colors, and he was being groomed for authority, and he was the one that would go and report on his brothers to his dad and tell him how they were doing out there in the fields. And the brothers couldn't stand him, and they were jealous of him. And so there was that one terrible day in the life of Joseph where he came out to check on them, and they said, oh, here comes that dreamer, Joseph. And they plotted to kill him, but then decided, no, we'll throw him in a pit and sell him instead. And so they threw him in the pit. And there, Joseph's own brothers, his own kin, his own flesh and blood, rejected him, threw him in that pit. And then along came the Ishmaelites, and they sold him into slavery. And there he was brought into slavery. And the Bible teaches us that he was begging and crying, and they wouldn't listen as he was dragged off into slavery. And then they lied to dear dad and covered his coat in blood and tore it up and said he must have gotten devoured by a wild animal, and let their dad go through this terrible, terrible grief that he had with him for so many years and years. And so he was sold into slavery, and there he was in Egypt as a slave, but God gave him favor, didn't he, in the house of Pharaoh, and he was eventually given charge, not Pharaoh, of Potiphar, and he was eventually given charge over Potiphar's household, so that Potiphar didn't even worry about the administration of his household with all the servants and all of everything, the economics of what would be going on in a very wealthy man's household. It all belonged to Joseph. And then Potiphar's wife made moves, and Joseph stood up for what was right and said, no, I'm not going to sin against God in this way. And she falsely accused him, and he was thrown into prison. And there he was in prison, not only as a slave, but now a prisoner in the Egyptian jailhouse. And there he sat for 2 years. But remember that the baker and the butler, they were arrested, and they were thrown into prison with Joseph. And they had dreams. And the butler had a dream of these three vines in the grapes, and he squeezed the vines into Pharaoh's cup and gave them back to him. And Joseph said, oh, God's given me a gift to interpret dreams, and let me hear. And so he hears, and he tells him the interpretation of the dream, that, hey, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. Woohoo! You're going to give the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And everything was happy. And the baker heard that and went, oh, that sounds great. I had a dream too. Can I tell you? Yeah, sure, tell me. Well, I had these three baskets on my head, and the uppermost one had this bread in it, and the birds came, and they started eating the bread. What does it mean? It means that in 3 days, your head's going to be removed from your body, and you're going to be hanged out for the birds to eat. God bless you, brother. Whoa. You know, being a prophet of the Lord means saying what the Lord says and telling the truth, no matter what it is, even when it's hard. It doesn't mean saying what everybody wants to hear all the time. It means speaking truth and speaking it in love. And so Joseph, being true to God, didn't make something up to make the baker feel better in his last days. He just said, yeah, this is what God's telling you. You know, sorry. And so anyway, exactly what you know, what Joseph had interpreted of those dreams happened. And the butler was restored. And the baker was not. But Joseph had said to the butler, hey, don't forget me. When you get your freedom and you're there before Pharaoh, take my case up, would you? Would you be my advocate? Would you stand in my defense, please? And the butler had forgotten. But you know, it was that God's timing wasn't right yet. It wasn't time yet. The butler could have remembered and brought his case before Pharaoh, and Joseph may have been freed and gone back into somebody else's house as a slave, right? But God had something better. God had much more than what Joseph could possibly imagine. He had incredible things for Joseph. And so Joseph sat in prison still, waiting on the Lord as a slave and as a prisoner. And then we know that Pharaoh had a dream that was very disturbing to him, a dream of those seven big fat cows that came out. And they were big healthy cows, the kind you like to butcher and make burgers out of. And they came out, and then these lean cows came and ate up the big plump healthy cows. And then Pharaoh had another dream of these plump heads of grain that were beautiful, a farmer's dream, right? Oh, these are beautiful. And then these thin and withered heads of grain came out and ate up those plump ones. And Pharaoh woke up and knew there's significance to this dream. This dream isn't just some dream to be, you know, cast aside, but there's something special here. And it disturbed him and bothered him. And he was sharing this. And the butler remembered. Boom. The Holy Spirit came by and went, ding. Oh, yeah. There was a guy in prison who interpreted my dream. He's the reason I'm free, and for some reason I forgot. But now I remember. Why don't we bring him out? And so one day, Joseph wakes up a slave in prison, convicted of something he hadn't even done, just another ordinary day in prison with no expectation of anything different that day, and suddenly someone comes in and says, yes, we need Joseph. He's to appear before Pharaoh. And he gets cleaned up, and he gets shaved, and he's like, I'm going to go before Pharaoh. Oh, my goodness. This is a crazy day. This is not an ordinary day. Something's happening. What's going on? And so he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him his dreams and says, can you interpret it? I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph says, hey, it's not me. It's God. Isn't that great how Joseph gives glory to God? He gives glory to his father. And then he listens to the dreams and he gives the interpretation. But he doesn't stop there. He exercises his gift of administration. Because remember that he had been elevated in Potiphar's house as an administrator. And it was a gift that God had given him. And so he exercises his gift in that moment and says, in fact, this is what you should do in light of this information. Oh, but let me tell you what the dream, the interpretation of the dream was. He said that the interpretation of the dream is that these large plump cows are 7 years of plenty. There's going to be lots of rain and lots of grain. But then followed after that is going to be 7 years of famine. Not a lot of rain and not a lot of grain. And it's the same thing. He said in the second dream is the same. It has the same meaning. And God gave it to you twice because he wants to emphasize that this is true and this is going to happen. And so Pharaoh was impressed by Joseph's confidence in what he was saying. He didn't say, well, I think this is what it means? No, he said, this is what it means, because God has told me. And he didn't stop there then, and he then exercised his gift of administration and said, and here's what you should do, Pharaoh. You should appoint someone that's head over this team, and this team is going to collect 20% of all the grain that's produced in the first 7 years of plenty. Put them in storehouses, and then we will have extra grain for the 7 years of famine. And so that's what Joseph advised. And Pharaoh says this in verse 37 of chapter 41. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Boom! Boom! Can you imagine what Joseph would have been thinking and feeling in this moment? This morning, I woke up as a slave and a prisoner. And now I'm standing before Pharaoh, and he's saying, guys, this administrator that we need to appoint, why not him? The Holy Spirit is so evident in his life. That's what we need. We need someone with the Holy Spirit who's evident in their life to lead this thing. And there was an acknowledgement of that in Pharaoh, and it was obvious to everyone there. And so, it says this, verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring, his ring of authority, off of his hand. It was on his hand. He took it off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Bling. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee! So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. What? You wake up in the morning a slave and a prisoner, and you go to bed at night wearing fine linen, gold around your neck, second in command of all of Egypt, which of course is going to be like first, because Pharaoh's going to just kind of do his thing, you know, and yeah, you take care of it, Joseph. He's the prime minister of Egypt. And well, imagine what he felt as the servants were like, you know, getting him ready for bed that night. This is crazy. This is crazy. And then he just climbs into the soft bed with the fine sheets and all the comforts and the silks. Wow, this isn't straw. Or whatever he was sleeping on. Maybe the floor. Who knows? Maybe they got him a bed. They liked him. But anyway, whoa! From slave to adopted son with all the rights and privileges of the household. Incredible. And that's how it is with us. And one day, you know, God shows pictures of this in our lives as all of a sudden we have some problem, something happening in our lives, and we're feeling like dirt or whatever, and then God just, boom, blesses you. And he puts you in the presence of the princes and blesses you, and you're just like, wow, this is amazing. But it's all a foreshadowing, just like this was, right? Well, first of all, this was a foreshadowing of Jesus being, you know, Joseph was a type of Christ. Jesus being elevated, right, and received into heaven after his successful mission of going to the cross and conquering the devil and winning, hallelujah. And then he ascended into glory, into kingship. Ah, oh, praise the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. But we too share in this, in that one day, right? Well, first of all, here on earth, as we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going from the slavery of Egypt to sonship and all the blessings and the inheritance and everything that is in Christ Jesus for us. Hallelujah. But then there's going to be a day that we're looking forward to. There's going to be a day where that adoption is fully consummated and we get our new body and we're in the presence of God and we're in His glory and we're with Jesus forevermore. And we inherit all things, and we rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And that day is going to be like, similar, but times a million of what Joseph experienced. Right? We're going to wake up in the morning, maybe, or go to bed at night, or whatever the case might be, and it's just another ordinary day with all of the same problems we had. Right? The health and the social issues and the money issues and all the different other car problems and the things that we worry about and concern us and can consume us. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, it's done. It's over. And we're in glory. And we're with the Lord. And He's putting a chain around our neck. And He's clothing us in a robe of righteousness. And He's saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And we get to go to bed. I don't even know what it's going to be like. It's probably some kind of material that you and I haven't invented yet, or the world hasn't invented. It's going to be just wonderful, right? It's going to be incredible. And it's all going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Whether we're going to Him or He's coming to us. Praise Jesus. So exciting. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 14, Romans chapter 8, what a beautiful chapter. It's the "there is there now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus" chapter. It's a good one. And let's just read part of it here, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." There's the third time here it's mentioned in the Bible. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs." Not heirers, but heirs. Receiving an inheritance. Like Joseph, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And didn't Joseph suffer? He suffered and things looked like they were getting better, and then, and it happens in life, where, it's looking good, and then, when I was hired with this company, my first job that I got when I was in Colorado with a company called Quantum, started off as a contract worker on the manufacturing floor, and God began to give me favor over the course of 2.5 years. He gave me favor, and I was in a position, and I'm like, wow, I can see myself doing this for the rest of my life. I can make a career of this. This is really great, you know? And things were looking good, and God was giving me favor. And then we got the announcement. We're outsourcing all of our manufacturing, and you guys all are going to get laid off. You know, and you got 6 months. Oh, man, 6 months is a long time to worry and think about this, you know. And so it was like, "Ooh, yeah, good, good, good." And then, you know, oh, man. But God, right? We're his children. He loves us. It's all working out for good. We have an inheritance in the heavens. And so like Joseph, we'll go through those times where it's looking good, and then boom. And God's like, I'm working it out. I got this. You got to trust me. Don't put your trust in your job. Don't put your trust in your bank accounts. Don't put your trust in this, that, or the other thing. It's false security. Put your trust in me. It's real security. And then God just works it out. He does. Because we're his children. We're his sons, and we are his daughters. And it's all going to be good because he is a good, good father. Amen? Amen. All right. Hey, take a look at verse 23, same chapter. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. So we just saw that there's an adoption that was past tense when we became children of God. We received him, and as many as receive him, he has given the right to become the children of God. But there's also a future adoption. The redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that it's not hope, it's like it's past tense. It's not something we look forward to, it's something that we look back at, right? For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We keep going because we have hope. We keep going because this is not it. There is a future adoption that we are anticipating with confidence that it's going to happen. And because of that, we keep going. We don't give up. We were talking on a Tuesday night not too long ago, and I was sharing, I got this thing of, you know, not fearing death, and, you know, we don't even have to be afraid of death. And the brother shared, yeah, but sometimes living is harder than dying. And that's why people kill themselves, right? Because life gets to a point where they believe that this is more difficult than the alternative. And so their fear of just existing each day gets worse than the fear of death. And that really hit me like, whoa, whoa. And what God is saying here is don't give up. Don't give up hope. Don't give up. You are valuable right here or God would take you. It's only God who can give and take life. He's the author of it, and he's the only one with that right. And so it's not up to us to take our own life, but to trust him and go, you know what, God, you've got a plan. You're going to work this out. You want to use me in the lives of other people. And so I am going to stick around and I'm going to persevere because I have hope. I have the hope of heaven, and it's not time yet. Don't go into the promised land early. Wait on the Lord. Go in when he says go in. And we as a society need hope. We need to know that all that we see in this world and the despair that can come upon us and the lies of the enemy that want to reinforce that despair is not of the Lord. But the Lord says, keep going and you'll get through this. And there's light at the end of the tunnel. And stick it out because I'm going to use you and I'm going to bless you and you have value and your life has value. Perseverance. Perseverance. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He who overcomes shall inherit, what? All things. Praise Jesus. What an encouragement that is, that we are his children. I'll end with this short story, which is they did an experiment, and this has been shared widely, so you may have heard it, but there was an experiment in 1957, back when they can kind of treat animals really badly, and they took these mice and they threw them in water to see how long they could swim before drowning, and they made it about 15 minutes before they drowned. But then they took a second group and they threw them in and they let them swim for a while, and then they took them out and they dried them off. And you know, you're safe, everything's good. And then the next day they threw them back in the water and they let them swim. They swam for 3 days. 72 hours they swam before they started dropping. And what was the difference in their conclusion? And they performed other variety of experiments. If you look it up, they did some stuff with rats and things like that. And what they concluded, that it was hope. It was hope that kept them going. It was hope that kept them from just going, oh, this isn't going to work out. Might as well just give up now. You see? And so you see how that's the opposite of faith? Faith believes the word of God, that we are his children, and that we have an inheritance, and that he's going to rescue us, and that he's our strong tower in whom we can run to and are safe. And then doubt. Doubt leads to despair, and despair leads to giving up. And so let's not go there. But let's believe God. Let's believe his word. Let's believe that we are truly his children and that he is our heavenly Father who loves us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that your word, we wouldn't just take it in an intellectual way, but that you would stir this into our hearts, Lord Jesus. We pray that this would become a reality in our lives, Lord Jesus, more and more, faith to faith, glory to glory, Lord God. And that, Lord, we would mingle your word with faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews, so that it wouldn't be a futile thing, but it would just work in us, Jesus. So we love you, God. We just pray you bless our time now as we take what we've learned today and turn it into something, into worship, and into activity for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christy has a word of encouragement.
I was just feeling that there might be some of you that would desire that love and that closeness that James was talking about, that real closeness and intimacy and his love. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord, but sometimes we can say no to the Lord's love. And if you need prayer just for receiving that grace of God, I just encourage you to ask each other to pray, or we're up here to pray for you. But God just wants to lavish us with his love and that freedom in saying, yes, I want your love, and I receive it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, babe. Yes, we are always here to pray with you. We love you. That's why we're here, is to serve you, because God has put that call on our hearts and so many others here. The prayer room is open for you. There it is. If you've not received Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not one of his children, please don't wait another day. Come in, right? Before us is life and death. Let's choose life and sonship and daughtership in the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you this week. Have an awesome week in the Lord.